This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're continuing our study through the book of Revelation. And this morning we come to chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. We've seen the seven seals being removed from the scroll, and the seventh seal opened up into the seven trumpets. And we've gotten through the sixth trumpet, and now John is given just a reprieve from the trumpets as he is given a vision of some other things that are going to happen before the seventh trumpet is blown. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 10, which talks about an angel, a mighty angel from heaven coming down with a small book, a small scroll, and he interacts with John. And so let's read chapter 10 this morning. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And I cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to the servants of the prophets. And the voice which heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall make thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was upon my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Father, help us to understand the truths that are there for us to hear. Father, we pray that as we live in a day when everything around us appears that the last days are at hand. And Father, even if you should be in your mercy and grace, allow men opportunity for another 100 years to turn to you, may we realize that today we are one day closer to your coming. And Lord, help us to realize as we read the account that John has given of the seeing this angel come down from heaven with this book, help us to understand that we may learn from this, and help us to see the commission that is given to John. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at the fourth, fifth, and sixth trumpets blowing, it's been pretty sobering what things the earth has to face. As God's wrath is poured out on the earth during the last 3.5 years of what the scriptures referred to as the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And as we saw, those of you who were here on last Sunday afternoon, as we've been going through the book of Daniel, and we finished that up this last week, And as you look at the book of Daniel and see that the Antichrist, who is going to come to power, and the things, these last 7 years of history, as this earth knows it, will come about when he comes to power, and his day of power shall be when he makes a treaty with the nation of Israel and solves the peace problem in the Middle East, at least the appearance of it. And that occurs for 3.5 years. And then at the midpoint of that 3.5 years, he declares himself to be God. He turns against Israel, and he seeks to destroy the ones that he has said he would uphold and protect. These things have been revealed to us, and God's wrath is being poured out in these trumpet judgments on the earth. We saw that there was great suffering because of the wrath of God. It wasn't because of men. It was because of God's wrath on the wickedness of men. There was much death, not because of the wickedness of men, but because of God's wrath on that wickedness. And now John is seeing this angel. As this angel appears, it says, "And another mighty angel came down from heaven." And I want you to see the description that he has. First of all, he was clothed with a cloud. If you go in scriptures, you will see that oftentimes when angels come, they're clothed with clouds, or they're there and they come in clouds. We see that in other portions of scripture. This angel appears coming down in a cloud, and when he comes, he has a unique appearance. He has just come from heaven. He's just come from the throne of God. He's just come from the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not Jesus, by the way, because as you're going to see in a moment, he acknowledges Jesus. He's an angel, a mighty angel. We're not given his name, we're not given his rank, we're not given his position, just that he's a mighty angel. And he's got a specific purpose, and the purpose is to bring a small book to John. Now I want you to look at again at what is surrounding him. First of all, he's clothed with a cloud, and then a rainbow was upon his head. This rainbow, the description in the original language, is one of color. So this would be like the rainbow of promise that had been given at the time of the flood. And also, it's not the emerald rainbow that surrounded the throne and the head of the Lord, which we saw when we're given a picture of his throne in heaven. This is the colored rainbow, and it's revealing the promises of God. I want you to know how wicked Satan is. That which is an abomination to the Lord. Homosexuality, the transgender movement, all of that is an abomination to Christ because it comes against that which is most sacred to God when it comes to man. God created man, male and female. And he created the family unit as his foundation for mankind. Men and women were to be joined in marriage as one. There was to be one man for one woman. And out of that relationship, they were to have the great privilege of bringing forth additional human life. God would take half the genome from the man and half the genome from the woman, and he would create it as a sperm united with the egg, and they would create a new being, and that being, man and woman in the home, in the family, would have access in being the creative act of God in bringing forth offspring. The scriptures tell us that offspring are a blessing from the Lord. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Yet today we see what much is happening in our world is to make people so they cannot have children. Much of the things that are going on with everything is to bring about sterilization of people, the preventing of having children. We also see that much of the lifestyles that are being promoted are coming against the very foundation of marriage. They're coming against the fact that God created them male and female, created them He created Adam and Eve. And today the world wants to reject and deny that as a reality. This angel comes down and he's got the rainbow, but it's not the rainbow of that movement. Satan has taken that and made it tried to make God's blessing on an abomination and the sign of an abomination. But this rainbow is a symbol of the fact that God will not destroy the world again by flood. It was also a symbol of the fact that God had extended grace to man. We're just studying this morning and the fact that in chapter 6, when we'll get into that in our Sunday school lesson next week, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because the Lord had said, I will destroy all of mankind. I will destroy every living creature. It grieves my heart because wickedness had become so, so wicked on the earth before Noah's flood that God said there is no hope except Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And as a sign of that grace that God had extended to Noah, and those of you who are sitting here this morning who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace has been extended to you as well. And you sit here today not because you're worthy, but because God's grace rests upon you, and you have seen the marvelous work that Jesus did in coming and paying the penalty for our sin so that we no longer have to walk in rebellion against God, but we can walk in fellowship with Him, forgiven of our sins, experience His grace and His mercy, and we have a relationship with Him that's based on love and not judgment. This angel comes and he's got the symbol of grace and mercy around his head. But that's not all. He says, and his face, as it were, was the sun. His face was brilliant. Well, it would be brilliant as coming from the presence of God. One of the amazing things is if you read Scripture and you will look at those who have come into the presence of the Lord, there is something, a glow about them. When Moses came down off the mountain, and the Lord had given Moses the law, and the Lord wrote out the law the first time on the tablets. And Moses was in the presence of God. When Moses came down from the mountain, from being in the presence of God, the people cried out that he would cover his face because they could not stand in his presence. Simply the reflection of God's glory from Moses' face in being in the Lord's presence. This angel comes and his face is as the sun. He's come from the very presence of the throne of God and he's been in the presence of the glory of the Creator of the universe. You want to know something that's amazing? God gives every one of us the opportunity to come into His presence daily through prayer. I was listening to a woman this last week. She was talking about what's happening with the jabs and what's happening with all of the medications and everything. And I was listening to her, and she's a believer. And she's a strong Christian. And one of the things she said is, do you know something? There's a portion of the brain that's activated in a special way when we pray. And it enables us to communicate in a special way. And I never thought of it. But God created our bodies and created our minds. He calls us to come into His presence and pray. And when we come into His presence and pray as a believer, David was constantly praying. And there's an amazing thing if you read the Psalms of David. He starts out in many of his Psalms troubled. And he brings those troubles before the Lord. Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him. He brings that before the Lord. David has sinned and committed horrendous sins. He brings that before the Lord. And oftentimes his Psalms are filled with his concerns and troubles, but the amazing thing, there's a transformation. By the end of the psalm, they're usually filled with praise and thanksgiving, and realizing that his hope is in Christ, and that God is his deliverer, and that the Lord is there to be with him and to be his protector. We're called to pray. We're called to come into the presence of the Lord, that our being can be transformed. You're troubled. You're angry. You're fearful. Go in prayer to the Lord. Because you can't go into the presence of God and remain as you remained. And that angel came with a face shining as the sun. And it says, and his feet as pillars of fire. Fire throughout the Bible is a symbol of judgment. We see that many of the things that this angel appears as were given as the description of Jesus when we opened up the book of Revelation. We talked about he had feet of brass. Jesus did, appeared with feet of brass. That is, he was bringing judgment. But in spite of bringing judgment, grace is there for those who will receive it. Now, we're given this picture of this angel. This angel comes down and he puts one of his feet in the ocean and one of his feet on the land. And he stands, and that's symbolic of the fact that this judgment is coming to the earth. The things that are contained in this book are coming to the earth. The things that we see happening, and remember earlier in the psalm we saw the martyrs that were underneath the throne of God and their prayers had been lifted up to the Lord, that he would stop the wickedness, that he would deal with those who were preventing the truth from going forth and preventing him from being praised, and had sought to have them killed and had killed them. And they said, deal with it. Help us, Lord. When are you going to deal with it? How long? How long before your judgment comes? The judgment's just around the corner. And we see that it's coming. You know, one of the things that is really sobering, the more that I listen to these so-called brilliant men that are really atheists and anti-God, the more I realize judgment's got to be near. Because they are mocking God in every aspect. I heard a man talk a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning, but I heard a man talking about what his goal is, and his goal is to create eternal life for himself by making himself first into a machine and then hooking himself up to the computers, then giving himself a new body, then no body, and pretty soon he will be an eternal spirit, and he's going to give himself eternal life. What mockery! The Bible says there is one way to come unto God, and that is through Jesus Christ, his Son. There's one way to gain eternal life, and that is through the gift of salvation that is found in Christ our Lord. You're not going to be able to make it by transforming your mind and hooking it up to a computer and somehow making yourself part of that computer. It's a mockery. Yet that's where we see people are today. There's a whole transhumanistic movement, and much of what you're seeing happen with this is the underlying, with the coronavirus thing, was the underlying things to get people prepared to just respond the way that they want people to respond. But God says judgment's coming. And the more wicked men get because they deny their Creator and deny who they are, that they are created in His image. I want you to stop and think about that. You realize each one of you sitting here today, even though we look different, even though we come from different backgrounds, even though our experience in life have been different, there's about three things that we hold in common. We were all born, we will all die, And we're all created in the image of God. Now what we do with the fact that we, after we're born, and the time that we're given between life and death, that's very important, because those choices have eternal consequences. What we choose to do, the things we choose to worship, the things we choose to love, the things we choose to believe during that short period of time, and it may seem like a long time, but I want to tell you, it wasn't long ago my hair wasn't gray. My wife took my picture this morning and she started laughing. She said, "We're really getting old." We're really getting old. Wasn't that long ago, it didn't seem like I wasn't old. I thought, wow, I'm 18. It's going to be so long before I remember I thought in 2000 I'm going to be 40. That's going to be really old. And now I'm 69. That's really old. But it's short. It's gone very quickly. And there's choices I wish I could go back and undo. So every one of you that's closer to the beginning of that journey from life to death, make sure your choices are right and they're honoring to the Lord. And the thing is, we've all been created in the image of God, and it's what we do with the fact that we're created in the image of God. His grace is so amazing and His mercy so great that in spite of the fact that you and I were conceived in sin, we have a propensity and a desire to sin. We are creatures that are sinners by nature, yet God in His love and mercy extended His grace to us that we could be restored to Him and back to what He did when He created us in His image. Stop and think about that. We're all like that mad scientist trying to destroy the image of God. And He brings us back to restore that image in our lives and make us new creatures in Christ. What happens then is He had in His hand a little book open, and He set His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the earth, and He cried with a loud voice, and when as with a lion roaring, and when He had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now the seven thunders are seven more things that God's going to deal with the earth, but we aren't given what they are, because all of a sudden there's a voice from heaven saying, "John, don't write them down." So we don't know what these thunders are, but they're going to happen in the last days. It's going to be part of the seals, the trumpets, and the vials or the bowls. There's a seven thunders as well, but we don't know what they are. And we don't know what God's going to do during these seven thunders. But He tells them to seal it up, and then He tells an interesting thing. "The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Now, who's He lifting His hand to? This is why we know that this angel is not Jesus. Because He's lifting His hand towards the heavens. Who's the one that created all things? You read it in the Gospel of John. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one that lives forever and ever? Jesus told us that at the beginning of the book of Revelation. He said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He lives forever and ever. He stands outside of time. He's the Creator. And as He's standing there and He's lifting these praises to the Lord, He also acknowledges that He's Creator of all things. And then He says something very interesting, given the light of what we're studying. He says that there should be time no longer. Now, When God is all done at the end of the book of Revelation, guess what? Time isn't going to be around like we know it anymore. One of the great things that captures us is time. How many of you have said, "Oh man, I'm always late. We're always under pressure for time." And like I mentioned, from the beginning to the end of our life, we've only got a little bit of time. And we're captured by time. But time soon can be no more. We're going to be part of eternity. Now the amazing thing, and I think we're not given what is in this book other than just a couple things that John is told to do with it and how he's to respond to it. And then a command that he's given at the end. And I'm thinking, time is going to be no more. When time is no more, what happens to the creatures that have been held in time forever? Man. The Bible tells us. This time that you are given, your beginning to your end on this earth, you make choices that have eternal consequences, that have consequences that transcend time. If you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you come into a relationship with God, you shall rule and reign with Him, what does it say? Eternally. There is no time. There is no time. I don't know what it's like to be an eternal being because I'm not an eternal being yet, although one day I will be. That's one choice. But do you know that there'll be many more people who will be making another choice for eternity? They are going to reject Jesus. They're going to reject their Creator. They're going to reject God. But does it mean He doesn't exist? Simply if I said to you, those pews really don't exist, does that mean they don't exist? Well, you'd all be falling on the floor if they didn't. My saying something doesn't exist doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And for people to say, well, God doesn't exist, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in judgment, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in any of the Bible things, does that mean they don't exist? When one looks at prophecy and picks up the newspaper and you're going, wait a second. Didn't the prophets say something about a one world government? Didn't they say something about a one world economy? Didn't they say something about a one world religion? Didn't they talk about wickedness and evil and killing and murder and sorcery, witchcraft, pharmakia, drugs? Becoming prevalent in the last days? And you look around and it's like you're picking up the daily newspaper. So we see that those who reject face another eternity. An eternity of judgment. And the Bible talks about it. It's real. So John is... this angel appears to him. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that is the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as it hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The world as we know it is going to come to an end. The wickedness and the powers that be will be no more. I'm reading, I get these goofy things on my phone that they're talking about. She needs to be locked up. He needs to be locked up. And they're talking about people who have done things that are illegal in our government. They need to be locked up and yet nothing seems to happen. Somebody wondered if the Durham reports, if they could come back and somehow, if they could live to be 150 years old so they might get to see the Durham report to see who really did commit crimes. Because it seems like nothing's happening. Except to those who don't commit crimes, you get thrown in jail.
But there's coming a day. There's coming a day where everything will be done. And it's going to be just as Jesus said. And that's what he's saying here. And I went unto the angel, verse 9, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it. Okay? So John wants this little book, little scroll. And the angel says, okay, take it, but this is what you need to do with it. You need to eat it. You need to eat it. You know who else was given the same command? Jeremiah. Jeremiah was given the exact same command by the Lord. He was told to take the book, that is, the Word of God, and to eat it. And the same thing that John is told, Jeremiah was told. It will be sweet to your mouth, but bitter to your stomach. And so John takes the book, and he eats the book, and it's just like the angel says. It's like honey in his mouth. But when he begins to digest it, his stomach becomes upset. Now, what's that all about? It's interesting to know the command that, or what God prophesied of Jeremiah's ministry to him after he told him to eat the book. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to take that word to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to give you the words to speak. They're going to come out of your mouth. But the people aren't going to hear. Oh, they'll hear, but they won't believe, and they won't receive, and they won't respond, and they'll mock you. They'll persecute you. They'll even try to put you to death because you're doing what I told you to do. Speak my word to them. You know what happened with Jeremiah? Just like God said it would. He went out and he preached to the people. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. As a matter of fact, they'd even come and consult him and say, what do you want us to do? And he would tell them, and then they'd go and do the opposite. That's how bad it was. How would you like to have that for your commission from God? This is what I want you to do. I want you to be a preacher, but nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to respond to you. Nobody's going to believe you. But you're to keep preaching. So John gets a similar commission. Now, why is it honey in his mouth? A couple reasons. First of all, it's the Word of God. And if you believe in God, and God gives you a direct word that you're to share with people, that's honey in your mouth. But not only that, it's this, his word, what's been revealed to John is the fact that judgment is coming. The fact that right will prevail. The fact that righteousness will be the standard in the kingdom of Christ. And during the millennial reign. That's honey. That's answer to the prayers of the martyrs underneath the throne of God saying, how long, how long? It's coming. But when John begins to sit down and realize what it means, it becomes bitter. Just as when Jeremiah sat down and realized what it meant, when the people would reject his word. John realizes how many people are going to go to hell because they're rejecting Jesus. Even though Jesus has come, he sent the prophets, he gave us his word. Remember the parable? Of the man, the rich ruler who had a vineyard, and he hired husbandmen to take care of his vineyard, and he wanted to see how his vineyard's doing, so he sent his servants. and they beat him up. And so they went back and they said, we got beat up. So he sent more servants. They beat them up as well. Even killed some of them. And he says, I will send my son. For they will listen to my son, for he is the heir. And as the son comes, the husband that take care of the vineyard said, that's the heir. Let's kill him. Because then the vineyard will be ours. So they killed the son. What was the point of the parable that Jesus was making? He's speaking to the Pharisees. The prophets had come. They told them they needed to repent. But they didn't repent. He sent more prophets. Still didn't repent. They sent his son. Not only did they not repent, remember John said, why are you vipers coming out here? When they came out to be baptized for repentance. He said, what are you vipers doing out here? You don't want to repent. And they killed the son. They were working for Satan, not God. And Satan thought he'd gained the victory. He had the earth. It was his. But little did he realize, he just sealed his doom. As John is looking at the millions of people that are going to go to hell, it becomes bitter. You think John cared about people? I think John loved people. John had seen Jesus in the way he... If you look at go to the Gospels and read what Jesus did. He went to the people that nobody else would go to. The people that were rejected. The people that were told, you have no hope. You're outcasts. You don't belong. And he'd go to those people. And he'd give them hope. And he showed them love. He went to the sick and he healed them. He went to those that came to him with dead ones, and he raised them from the dead. And the Pharisees were constantly haranguing on him, and they said, why do you eat with the sinners and drink with the publicans? And what did he say? A healthy person doesn't need a physician. It's the sick that need a physician. But he was really indicting them because they viewed themselves as healthy, but they didn't even see their own sin. So John, I believe, it's bitter in his stomach as he sees the millions of people that are going to be dying in hell, or eternal death in hell. So you get to pick during this lifetime, you get to pick heaven or hell. Your choice. God wants no one to go to hell. That's why when Jesus came, he said he took the sins of the whole world on him that all might be saved. But you have to accept the gift of salvation. And if you don't accept the gift of salvation, there's no other way. I don't care if you're putting all your thoughts on a computer and somehow entering the cloud. You won't have eternal life. You'll have eternal damnation in hell. So, it goes on. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So he's telling him, the crown of mercy, the rainbow of mercy that I sent with my angel, I want that to go out because I want the message to go out. The judgment's coming, but there's a way to avoid judgment.
And I want you to see who he's to take it to. Before many peoples. Before many peoples gives the indication it's to everyone in the whole earth. You're not to be, there's not a select group of people that the gospel's to. God is not racist. God is not picked by social economic status. God does not pick by intelligence or looks. But the gospel is to be taken to everyone. All, many peoples. And not only that, and nations. Nations are economic and governmental bodies that have been formed for various people groups. We have nations all over the world. He's to take it to all the nations. Not to be selective. You know, one of the amazing things is you read some of the most powerful people that God has used, they've gone to nations and people that everybody else rejected and wouldn't go to. And people said, why are you going to those people? They'll never accept. Five young men were killed by the Alca Indians in South America. People questioned why in the world they were going to these people. They were cannibal, backward, tribal people that would kill anyone that they didn't know. It was to the point that they were killing their own people. When they went there, they said, but they need the gospel. You know, the guy who threw the spear that killed Nick Saint became a Christian. And it was the wives of the missionaries that were killed that led many of these people to the Lord. Stop and think about it. If your husband had been killed by somebody, would you go and talk to him about Christ? John's told, take it to many peoples, many nations, in tongues. You know what happened to the Tower of Babel? God split up the world into different languages because men were becoming so wicked and they were trying to do what had been done before the flood. They were following Nimrod. And to prevent the wickedness from going as fast as it had before, God split everybody up to tongues. You know, I realize there's people who give up their whole life to translate the Bible into a native tongue of some of these third world people. Think of that, their whole life. Adoniram Judson was called to go to Burma. Today it's Myanmar. He translated the Word of God into the Burmese language. They still use that Bible today. Take it to the people of different languages. And finally, and kings. Sometimes we think that there's some people that are beyond reaching. Sometimes we think that those who have political power, those who have great riches, and that they're beyond reaching. God tells us, I don't care if you think they're beyond reaching, you still take the gospel to them. I don't know if President Trump's accepted the Lord or not, but you know one thing I saw from President Trump from when he first ran for president and to the end of his presidency? Did you notice there was a change in him? Change in his demeanor? Change in his attitude? And I do know that there were some bizarre Christians, some people I call heretics that were ministering to him, but there were also some strong Bible-believing Christians who were sharing the gospel with him. It's
not up to us. And if God gives us the opportunity to share with kings, we're to share with kings. It's an amazing thing. This little parentheses between the trumpets. We're going to have a little bit more of it next Sunday. But John's revealed the grace and the judgment, the finality of this judgment, and the importance of sharing the gospel. All in this little chapter. May you and I hear the message that was given to John, and may we eat of that scroll, and it be honey in our lips as the word of God, and we realize it's true, and justice is coming, and judgment is real, and righteousness will prevail, but also bitterness as we realize there are literally millions on their way to hell today. When you walk out this door, all you got to do is look up and down the streets, and I can guarantee you, you've got people that are going to spend eternity in hell unless they hear the gospel and give their lives to Christ. Some of you will get on the phone with relatives today and they'll be spending the eternity in hell unless they accept Jesus. And you may be the only one to share with them. That person that you work with that isn't a believer, they're going to end up in hell. Whether you like them or don't like them isn't insignificant. God doesn't tell us whether we like people or not. He tells us to take the gospel to whoever he brings into our lives. And guess what? He'll transform us and make us to appreciate people that we don't appreciate. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your truth. Help us to understand the book of Revelation, and it's really real for the day in which we live. Lord, we've seen things happen today that had never happened before. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to hear from your book. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I did want to close with one verse from the book of Daniel, which we had last Wednesday evening. And it's found in Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel is being taught, spoken to, and it talks about who's going to respond. He talks about the wise and the unwise. Verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Are you wicked or wise? He's speaking of the last days. Do you understand really what's going on? This isn't about politics. This isn't about the world. This is a spiritual battle for the souls and hearts of men. And it's Satan's final revolt against God. Are you wise? In closing, let's turn to 287.